1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we're preaching through 1 Samuel. It's not a doctrinal study. We are preaching the Word of God. And our emphasis is always on the practical. If Christianity is not something you can live, then it's pretty much worthless. I'm thankful for the by and by, the pie in the sky kind of stuff. I'm glad we're going home to glory. I'm glad there's a heaven to go to and all that. But I'll be honest with you, buddy, I need something to help me get through the here and the now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so the emphasis in this church has always been, and I hope it will always be, on the practical. That doesn't mean that we don't preach some on heaven and prophecy. We do all that. But the emphasis, the main core of our ministry, is on everyday living, practical Christianity. Bible said knowledge puffeth up. A lot of folks like to get all the deep doctrines and the wild stuff, and that's fine. But that's what you ought to do at home on a rainy night, sitting in your study. What you need from church, which because you won't do it for yourself, you need somebody to do it for you, is somebody to beat you up about 2-3 times a week to keep you straight. Amen. You won't do that to yourself. I have found from practical experience and from this Bible that we are good to ourselves. We rough on everybody else, but we good to us. Amen. My standards for you are always higher than my standards for me. And so church needs to be a place where you can be admonished and instructed and rebuked. Of course, the flesh doesn't like that, so those kind of churches are always small. But we don't mind that. That's what God called us to do, and by the grace of God, that's what we're going to do. And having said that, I want you to look there in chapter 10, and we're going to find something practical there tonight. In chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible said, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We depend on you. We are, and we know we are, insufficient for the task. We don't have the intellect. We don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the knowledge to help these people. So we throw ourselves on your mercy and ask you to undertake, to empower and enable us to speak. Ask you to speak through us and speak to hearts tonight. Change lives and get glory to thy name, for thou art worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now back in January of 2006, I brought you a little message from this same verse entitled Home. And I had 10 points there. A place to rest. Home is a place to rest. Home is a place to be fed. Home is a place to clean up. Home is a place of reunion. Home is a place of fellowship. Home is a place of peace. Home is a place of joy. Home is a place of safety. Home is a place of welcome. And home is a place often longed for. And we brought that message a year and a half or so ago now, I guess, or about a year ago. And I want to use that same text tonight. I want to bring you a different message. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled Touched, or I suppose you could call it Who You Going Home With. We're all going home. That's what we all want, right? I want to go home. The question is, who are you going home with? Or I suppose you could put it this way, whose home are you going to? You going to the home above, or are you going to that place prepared for the devil and his angels, see? But we're all going home, and so I want to talk to you about that and about being touched by the Lord and who our companions are going to be on this journey. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, which is always a dangerous thing to do. They say you should never assume anything. It almost always gets you in trouble. But I'm going to make an assumption, just for the sake of this message, that the folks that are here on this rainy, chilly Sunday evening are saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and on your way to glory. And I'm going to assume that because you're saved, you want to go home. You're looking forward to that day when you'll be at home with the Lord. I'm going to assume, therefore, that you've been touched by God. Amen. And I want to talk to you about that. It said in that verse, whose hearts God had touched. Touch is a wonderful thing. I like word studies. I've always enjoyed word studies. You learn a lot about things when you examine words. You ever look at the word touch or touch and see how we use it? And all the different shades of meaning that can be attached to it, or all the emotional responses that are conjured up in relation to touch. A little old boy starts dating a little old girl, and the first thing they do is sin because they want to hold hands, and they ought not to hold hands. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You ought not touch her till she's married to you. Amen. Now, these days, the minute they start going together, they think they're supposed to start hugging and kissing and slobbering all over you. Nah, that's just nonsense. Amen. You ain't supposed to touch them till you put that ring on her finger. Amen. First time you hold her hand, first time you kiss those ruby red lips, ought to be a little gold band right around your finger. And girls, that boy wants to smooch on you and hold you and put his hands on you, you run that sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down sucker off. His intentions are dishonorable. If he cherished you and made a treasure out of you, he would do nothing to shame you or bring reproach on you, and he would never ask you to do anything you ought not to do. He would never ask you to do anything you couldn't stand in front of God Almighty and do. And if he does, you just get rid of that rascal. Amen. That's free. But I've been married now for 44 years. And I still like to touch. My wife and I drive down the road. I drive, you know, we've got that nice Chrysler automobile, and it's got a gear shifter thingy right here. And she'll put her hand right there. And because we got power steering, I can drive my buggy with this hand. And I put my hand right there. And we ride down the road holding hands. I've been holding that same left hand for 45 years. I still like it. Amen? I just love it. There's something about that's just special. I don't know what that, I guess it's love. Amen? But I like touching. I'm a touchy-feely kind of guy. I think if you got a nice toy, you ought to play with it. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. Right. Glory to God. Anyway, that's one kind of touching. But if you ever listen to a sad story, and a pitiful story, and you get down to the end, and it just don't end like you want it to end. We want all our stories to have happy endings. Amen. And you tear up. And gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with crying. It's a pretty sorry man that can't be touched at his heart. It don't mean you're a sissy. It doesn't mean you're a mushball. It just means you're human. It just means that you have some emotion. It means that you're not so hard that you're without feeling. Sad stories are to touch everybody's heart. Amen? It don't mean you can't go ahead and do what you ought to do. I don't know why men are ashamed to cry. But you listen to those sad stories, it gets down to the end, and the person that you've fallen in love with in the story, they die. You say, it touched my heart. That little story, that little movie, whatever it was, it touched my heart. That's a different kind of touch. That's not like holding your sweetheart's hand. Amen? I was listening to a guy who's a chef a while back. And he's putting all this in. He's saying you got to put 2 1/4 ounces of chopped onions and some finely chopped garlic, and you put this butter and polyunsaturated this and that and the other stuff. And he's putting all this stuff together. And then he said, and you put just a touch of Tabasco in it. I don't know what just a touch is, but whatever it is, that's what you're supposed to put in there, see? So we use that word a lot of different ways, but the Bible uses that word, touch, or touched. And I want us to look at some of those tonight, and then have 4 or 5 things at the very end that I want to say about it. Now, first thing is this. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 21, there's a story there about a man who has died. He turns out to be a prophet, they're taking him out to bury him, and it turns out that where they're going to bury him, or where they do bury him, is the grave of a prophet. And it was kind of a scary story. This would be good for science fiction. One of those Boris Karloff kind of movies or something, you know, one of the macabre kind of thing. These guys are going out to bury this guy, and they look up on the hillside, and there's a bunch of their enemy up there. There's a whole bunch of soldiers. And when they look up there, they say, oh my goodness, they're going to attack us. They're going to ride down the hill there with their swords and their bows and arrows, and they're going to annihilate us. We got to get out of here because we came out here to bury this fellow, and we came out unarmed and unequipped. And so it just so happens that there's a grave there that has sunk down and opened up, and the bones of the person that's in it are exposed. I guess they just didn't bury him deep enough. But anyway, there's a grave there with bones in it. And so they just take this new fella and they just chunk him down in the hole. Lo and behold, there's a prophet in there who has asked for a double portion of the spirit of his master. And he's one miracle short of being twice as many as his master. Elijah did a certain number of miracles. Elisha comes by and he wants a double portion. He prayed for it and God gave it to him, but he died. He's one short. And so they come by there and they look down there and there's the prophet's bones. He's one miracle short. And they take this other guy and they chunk him down in the hole. And as soon as he touches the bones of the prophet in the ground, comes back to life. Hello. The hillside was empty. Not only were the men who brought him out there gone, the soldiers on the hillside were gone. I mean, he just evacuated the place. Amen. But Elisha got his double portion, and he worked that last miracle after he was dead. And say, what brought that about? Touch. Amen. You know, I've heard stories all my life, ever since I got saved, about mamas praying for their boy, grandmamas that prayed for their sons and their daughters and this, that, and the other. And they prayed and they prayed, and a lot of folks got saved, and mama, grandmama, grandpa lived a godly life and were faithful unto death, but they never got their prayer answered. And after they're dead and in their grave, God somehow reached down and touched the heart of that boy, and touched the heart of that girl, and brought that prodigal, and brought that wayward son, brought that wayward daughter back to God, and raised him up and gave him new life. He made them alive, and the thing that brought them that life was the prayers of those who are now dead. God used those prayers. But those prayers reached down through time, and they reached down and they touched that dead son, they touched that dead daughter, and they brought them to God, and they got life, and he raised them up and put them on their feet and made them a new creature. After I got saved, one of the first things I remember, one of the things I first recollected after I got saved, was my grandmother. Now, my grandmother Hensley, my daddy's mama, was a godly woman. My grandmother Hensley never cut her hair. Y'all gonna think she didn't live. She never cut her hair. She never went to a dance. She never smoked a cigarette. She never tasted liquor. She married one man. He deserted her. She stayed unmarried the rest of her life. She's 85 years old when she died. She died without any of the things you think are just wonderful. Why, if you can't have this, and you can't have that, and you can't do this, and you can't go there, why, what's the point in living? Well, that woman had a good life. She was happy. She enjoyed her children. She enjoyed her grandchildren. And she stayed close to God her whole life, kept herself clean and pure. My grandmama was a lady, and she was a Christian. That makes her a Christian lady. But you know what I remember most about my grandmama besides her peach cobbler? I'll tell you, her strawberry cobbler. Besides her pies, I remember living in Bessemer City, North Carolina, which is a little bitty place you can't even find on a map, I don't think. If you blink your eyes going through, you miss it. But we had, my daddy had built a little house out there, and we lived in, and my grandmama come to live with us. And everybody ought to have a grandmama. Boy, you missed a blessing, you ain't got one. But my grandmother, she was old then. I mean, prehistoric old then. I was just a teenage boy. But I remember walking down the hall. If you came down the hall, my bedroom was right here, and her bedroom was right there. And I remember walking that hall to turn to go to my room, and I would hear something on the other side, and I would stop and listen. And my grandmama was in that room on her knees praying for her sons and her daughter and her grandchildren. And she would call my name and ask God Almighty to reach down and touch me and save me. And I'm here to tell you, it was years later, my grandmama was still alive, but God reached down and touched me. Now, I never got to see my grandmother after I got saved. So I went home to preach her funeral. That was a blessing to me. I got saved, and she never knew her prayers got answered in this life. But you know who stood over her casket and read those last verses and said those last words and wept those last tears? The one she had prayed for and the one God reached down and touched. That one, buddy. I'm here to tell you, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. You never know when God will reach down and touch them. Your prayer. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 18, the Bible said, "He touched me and set me upright." Now, Daniel's had a vision, and he's terrified, nigh unto death. And he said he came as a dead man. And this angel, God sent this angel, that's the angel of God's presence, and he touches Daniel and sets him upright. You know, I got thinking about that, and this may be a stretch on that verse, but it'll work. Dr. Upman used to say, not all good preaching is good doctrine, and not all good doctrine is good preaching. Amen? And God's given us preachers a lot of liberty sometimes in practical things. And so here's what I got out of that. If God touched you, it ought to make you upright. Amen? Amen? You say, that ain't what it teaches. Well, it is what it teaches to me, and that's what I'm going to teach you out of it. I'm here to tell you, bless God, and when somebody says, the Lord has touched me, the Lord has touched me, the Lord touched my life, the Lord changed me, the Lord raised me up, the Lord did this, that, and the other, and you're telling the world you've got the touch of God on you, the first thing they ought to see is that it makes you upright. It ought to make you honest, and it ought to give you character and some integrity. Your word ought to be good. It ought to change the way you live. It ought to make you get rid of the sin in your life. It ought to make you upright. I'm sick and tired of all these morons, these liars running around saying, oh, I'm right with God. God loved the Lord with all my heart, and they just live like hell. You're lying. You're lying. If you loved him, you wouldn't embarrass him. If you loved him, you wouldn't shame him. You know what that Bible's talking about when it says, honor thy father and thy mother? You know what it means? You ever think about that verse? It said, honor thy father and thy mother. Let's do it in the negative. What it means? It means don't dishonor. See how easy that was?
You always get things easier in the negative. Honor thy father and thy mother. That means live a life that won't dishonor, that honors them. It honors your mom and daddy when you live a life that doesn't shame them and reproach them. Amen. People say, oh, I just love my dear old mama. Not if you're shaming her, not if you're dishonoring her. If you really cared about her, you would care about what other people think about her, what other people say about her. Amen? And if you love the Lord and honor the Lord, you won't live in such a way as to bring shame and reproach on His name. And if you do, and you are, don't give me that I love Him stuff. I ain't buying it. Touch me and set me upright. The touch of God ought to make you upright. When I first got saved, somebody gave me a little book entitled The Deeper Experiences of Great Men. I read that thing. Boy, and I was upset. I read that thing and all them men, Moody and Whitfield and Savonarola and Spurgeon, and all, when you read about their conversion and how it changed them, what a different creature they were. I said, Lord, help me to get busy. When you get saved, it ought to make you different. It ought to make you a brand new creature. Amen? It ought to make you upright. It ought to make you honest. You got the touch of God, you ought to be a different kind of creature. You ought to have a different goal. But when I got saved, I was a cussing, swearing, blaspheming, atheistic, reviling, persecuting, reprobate. God saved me, boy, and I tell you what, I had to go around to all kind of people and apologize. I had to write letters. I called people up. I went to see folks and apologized for my wickedness and my meanness, my sorry way of living. I wept many a tear, talked to somebody and had to apologize for the way I behaved and the things I'd said. Say, why? He goes, God got a hold of my heart. I want to get that thing fixed, buddy. I think when God touches you, it does something for you. And if it doesn't do something for you, you didn't get much of a touch. Remember that story over there in the New Testament where the old woman had the issue of blood 12 years? And Jesus came by, and she just touched the hem of His garment. I love what it says. I love what it says. But think about it. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else saw. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thought. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else felt. This is that woman's testimony. She touched the hem of His garment, and the Bible said, and she knew within herself she was healed. Buddy, when I got saved, I don't care whether you like it or believe it or understand it or appreciate it, I know within myself that I got touched. People say, well, I think I'm saved. Listen, if you just thinking you are, you probably ain't. All us folks who are saved know. We know. How in the world can you pass from death unto life and not know it? How can something as big and bad and mean as the devil move out and somebody as sweet and lovable as the Holy Ghost move in and you not know it? Good night, man. When the devil moved out, he got to take all of his furniture with him. He got to back a van up the door and get all that junk and haul it off, amen? And when the sweet Holy Ghost moves in, he backs the door up on the other side and unloads his furniture and moves in. He's not just visiting, but that's God, he came to dwell. So what did he move in? Well, he brought in them nine fruits of the Spirit for one thing. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but number three, Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Then touched he their eyes. Over John chapter 9, this fella are born blind. Can't see a lick. Never saw his sweet mama's face. Never saw his daddy. Never looked up into a blue sky. Never saw the eagle soar on high. Never saw a flower bloom by the creek. Never saw nothing, born blind.
got no idea in this world what anything looks like. He is without sight. And Jesus comes by and heals him. And for the first time in 38 years, he can see. And boy, that must have been something. I'll bet you he wasn't too quick getting over it. If you've been laying there your whole life sightless, and suddenly you get sight, you've got 38 years of catching up to do. Amen? You're going to be filled with awe and wonder at the sights you behold. And all the things that you've heard of with the hearing of the ear, now you can see, reach out and touch, and smell and feel the texture and the softness. Well, I'll bet you when that guy got them eyes open, that was a life-changing experience. Amen? He saw things that he had never seen before. Now, he may or may not have understood all of the things that he saw immediately. He's 38 years old, he's born blind. And if he suddenly got his eyes open and somebody put a pair of pliers in front of him, he could see them, but he might not understand it. But he could see it. But with a little examination, he'd find out what they were for. Amen. Now, I'm sure there were some things that he recognized right away. First time his mama spoke to him after his eyes was open, he recognized that voice and put it together with that face. And nobody had to say, "This is your mama." He knew that was mama. He'd been listening to that voice for 38 years, taking care of him and feeding him and clothing him and cleaning him. But he got them eyes open and he heard that voice and that head snapped around. And he put that voice and that face together. And for the first time he said, "I see my mama." Buddy, you was dead in trespass and sin. Your eyes were closed. You've been blinded by the god of this world and you got saved. Amen? I'm just assuming you got saved. If you got saved, you got your eyes open. You got your eyes open to see things you never, ever, ever saw before in all of your life. I was 27 years old when I got saved. Now, I'm here to tell you, when I first got saved, there's some things I saw I recognized right away. I'd never seen them before. I'd had people tell me about it, but never seen it. But as soon as my eyes were open, I recognized that I knew exactly what it was. Amen? Now, there's some things I could see, but I didn't know how to identify it. I didn't know how to use it, but I could see it. But with a little instruction and a little help, I not only knew I could see it, I knew what it was for, I knew how to handle it. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying after I got saved, my eyes got open. And because my eyes were open, I saw things I'd never seen before. I saw things in a different way, and it caused me to live a different kind of life. I'm sick and tired of so-called Christians that don't see nothing. Now listen, if you can't see, you're blind. You understand that? I mean, you ain't got to be a genius to get it. You ain't got to be some kind of highfalutin scientist. If your eyes open, you can see. And you hear Christians running around, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see nothing wrong." Well, you're just blind as a bat, son. You lost, ain't you? You know what the blind do? They wander. They stumble. They bang into things. They fall in the ditch. Say, why? Because they can't see nothing. Listen, if you got saved, you got your eyes open. Sick and tired folks saying, "Well, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it." Well, son, what you need to do is come on back down to the master's house and get a touch. You need to come down there and get your eyes open so you can see some things. Folks want to sit in God's house all shacked up, sleeping with each other, committing adultery in God's house, and living like hell. And so, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I mean, if God hadn't wanted us to have it, he wouldn't have given it to us. Sure he would. Then he said, marriage is honorable, the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge, see? God gave you the good thing. He just told you how to use it right. Amen. You're supposed to be able to see that. Amen? You can't see that because your eyes are blind. If you're blind, you're lost. People say, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong with drinking." What, are you insane? Over 3,000 verses in the Bible deal with alcohol. People say, "Well, in the Bible they drank wine." Let me tell you what, sport. Get your Bible out
Get your concordance. There's about five words in there used for wine. And check them out. At every place it looks like you can drink it, it's grape juice. Every place. And every place where you can't drink it, it's alcohol. Check it out. Look it up. Become a Greek scholar. Amen? I mean, you're so smart. You got everything all figured out. You think all those preachers are idiots. I'm here to tell you something. I may be fat, and I may be old, and I may be ugly. I may be a lot of things. But if you think I'm ignorant about that book, you daydreaming. You understand that? I spent my life trying to learn that book. And I'm here to tell you, you blind as a bat coming in backwards, the way Dr. Ruckman used to say, if you can't see that there's something wrong with alcohol. Amen. Amen. I can't see. I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see nothing wrong. Girls running around little old skirts on about this high. Sit down in a chair and expose their thighs. I don't see nothing wrong with it. It's the fashion. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care if the devil wears one and dances a jig down Main Street. Bless God, you ought to see that it's wrong. I don't see nothing. I don't see. Like you just, you. What you need to do is get saved, then you'd see. Well, let me move along. I love this verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought the young children to Jesus, and he touched them. I like that part. I'm glad you ain't got to wait till you're 27 and live 27 years of hell before God can save you. I'm glad you ain't got to be a dope-smoking, drum-playing, long-haired hippie rock and roll reprobate like Danny Castle. I'm glad you ain't got to live to be 28 years old and be hooked on heroin and be long-haired, maggot-infested reprobate like Jim Lentz. I'm glad you ain't got to live to be 27, an agnostic, educated beyond his intelligence and full of the devil like Bob Hensley, or a partying reprobate like a Lewis Steele. I'm glad you ain't got to do that. Bless God, you can get a touch from Jesus when you're a little old young'un. And bless God, it ought to be my duty and your duty, my responsibility and your responsibility to get them little old children to Jesus Christ. Every one of us ought to be working and working and working to get them here as young as we can. I said, preacher, do you have any confidence in those 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds getting saved? I got as much in them as I do in you. Do you ever think about this? That Bible said, except you become as little children, you shall not. See? Who's got the advantage, me or them? I got to become like them. They ain't got to become like me. God's got to get me to receive it by faith like a little child. Little child got no problem with it. Yeah, I got all the confidence in the world in them. Now, I'm not talking about you talking them into something. I'm not talking about you shoving something down their throat. I'm talking about you exposing them to the Word of God and setting a godly example and letting God the Holy Spirit do a work in their heart for 6 months, a year, 2, 3, whatever it takes until they come to it on their own and they come seeking Jesus Christ. And I believe God can reach down and touch them little old young'uns and they just as saved as you are. And I'll tell you something else. I think when they get touched, they live a different life just like adult does. I'm glad God touches them little old young'un. Somebody said, well, they can't get saved until they reach the age of accountability, and that's 12 years. Book, chapter, and verse. Somebody want to give me that? Didn't I just do that? Didn't we do that in one of the question and answer things? And I showed you where the age of accountability was 12 and 20 and all that other stuff. I pick out any age I want and prove it from the Word of God. That's the age of accountability. Let me tell you what age of accountability is. That's when your conscience and your heart are tender and touched and you know you've sinned against God. Buddy, you just reached it. And that might be 5 years old for some who are quick-witted and fast on their feet and got an intellect. And it might be 12 or 15 for somebody who's semi-retarded and about a half a step off. And some of you adults, you may never get it. But whatever it is, you know it when you get it. Say, why? Because for the first time in your life, you know you've done wrong. That's why. See, and whenever that happens, God can touch you. All he needs is a guilty sinner. All you got to do is become guilty before God, and God can touch you. God can't touch you as long as you got that shield of self-righteousness up. You ever put that shield of self-righteousness down, God will be all over you.
number whatever it is, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 25. There's a story there about Jacob wrestling with an angel. The angel is the Lord, and he gave him a pretty good tussle. And daylight's coming, and the angel's got to go. He wouldn't let him go, so he reached down and he touched the hollow of his thigh, and he limped. He got the touch of the Lord, but it crippled him. I don't like that story. I don't like that story either. You see, sometimes the touch of the Lord is not what you're looking for. Sometimes God's touch is not what you want. God may put his hand on you and do something to you you never wanted, that you didn't expect and you don't think you deserve. I got saved. I was 27 years old. I was an ignorant, redneck, hillbilly little old boy, bashful and backwards. The only thing I knew anything about was jet airplane. God saved me, boy, and I was all excited about that and appreciated that. Then he wanted me to preach, and I said, no way, Jose. You're going too far now. I ain't doing it. And for a year, I mean a year, we had hell at my house because I wasn't going. I wasn't about to do it. But God said, I want you. God reached down and touched me. Now, I can't explain that. And I didn't appreciate it because that ain't what I wanted to do. I wanted to fly airplanes. I wanted to be a crop duster. I could have made $70,000 a year back in the early 70s. That was a lot of money back then. I was a pretty good stick. I had two or three fellas that already offered me a job. I could have made good money. I could have been an aerobatics instructor. I used to teach aerobatics, how to do all them loops and flips. I'm really good at that stuff. It's one of those things that just came as natural as breathing to me. I didn't want to preach. I don't know why God had to touch me for that. Now, I'm glad he did. Now. And by the way, my wife wasn't none too happy about it either. After I finally surrendered to preach one night, I'd been surrendered to the ministry for, 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. And my preacher asked me to preach on a Wednesday night. And I had me this card about this big. And I had an outline on Acts chapter 10 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I had about 25 points. And it took about 2.5 minutes to go right through them. And it was pretty bad. And my wife sat there like this. And we got in the car going home. And, you know, everybody told me how good it was. And it was pathetic. I was so scared. My heart was pounding. Boy, I mean, to stand in the pulpit and represent God before people is a terrifying thing. I mean, it really is. I've never, ever gotten used to it. It still bothers me. I think, what if I say something wrong? What if I have a slip of the tongue and I leave the wrong impression and it causes somebody to live wrong? It's a scary thing. But I preached that night for 2.5, 3 minutes. I think I went over it 2 or 3 times. And I was all done and I was glad to get out of there. And I really did that night question my call. But we was driving home and my wife said, are you sure God called you to preach? I wasn't sure, and she wasn't sure. That ought to have been a sure sign God wasn't in it. She told me the other day I had gotten some better. Sometimes God touches you, it's not what you want. You ever think about this? God's touched some folks. I remember a story about J. Harold Smith. I don't know if you know Dr. Harold Smith or not. He's a fine old fellow. He's dead and gone home to the Lord now. But he preached down here in the South. He was from Fort Smith, Arkansas. And he was on the radio down here for over 50 years. Dr. J. Harold Smith, he got saved, graduated from medical school. He was an MD. His doctorate wasn't in theology. He was a medical doctor. He graduated, got his degree, never practiced medicine a day in his life, went to preaching. He was an evangelist. And he pastored a church over in Fort Smith, Arkansas for years and years and years. They burned his house down. They bombed his car. Man, that's the toughest guy you ever met in your life. Now, I've been with J. Harold Smith 6 times. I've been up in his motel room and to pray with him. And, but that old boy loved God. But you know what? He told a story one time
When he first got called into the ministry, he was out trying to win souls and stuff and wasn't having a whole lot of success. His ministry wasn't really going anywhere. And he went by this old house. It was a black house. A couple of elderly black ladies lived there. Well, he went in with them. They invited him in to pray for him. They was all crippled up. They couldn't get out and do anything. And their ministry was the ministry of prayer. And they took Dr. J. Harold Smith in there in a little old shanty down there in Mississippi, Arkansas, and knelt down in the dirt and prayed. And he said he didn't know how long he was in there. He didn't know if it was 5 minutes or 2 hours. But when he came out of there, he was a different man. God touched him and changed his life. So how did he do that? Well, God touched J. Harold Smith because he had already touched those two old black ladies. And they were all crippled up, and they didn't have a life like you and I think of a life. They couldn't go and do and run all over the countryside, and they weren't great singers, and they weren't great intellects, and they didn't have money. God had touched their bodies and made them infirm, and they were confined to that house. So they took their time and their energy, and they used it to pray for God's men. That's as much the touch of God as the call to the ministry. Now, what you have to learn to do is accept the touch of God, whether it's what you want or not. Run from it. Go ahead. You say, oh, I think God's dealing with me about this, and God's dealing with me, and you fight it off, and you run from this, and you run from that. I could tell you some real horror stories. I know some men that God, I really believe God, put his hand on them and touched them and called them into the ministry. And they didn't want to preach. And so they ran from God, and they got out of church, and they got back in sin, and they lived like hell, and God put them in the dirt. They're dead. Say, why? Because they would not follow God. They wouldn't listen to Him. And when He touched their lives, they ran from it. Smartest thing you ever did is when you sense the touch of God, is give in to it. In Exodus 19:13, they're up on the Ark of the Covenant there. The holy things. And the Bible said, and not a hand shall touch it. There's some things that are holy, and you need to keep your hands off of them. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said, can a man touch God's anointed and be blameless? Can you mess with God's anointed and God not get you for it? Well, you better be careful. There's something you better not touch. You better leave it alone. You touch it at your own peril. Why, over there, that Ark of the Covenant was sitting on that thing, and them cows, them steers was moving that thing along, and it got on rocky road, and it was about to fall off, and the fellow that was following along there guarding it saw it was about to fall, and he reached up and he grabbed it. And all he wanted to do was keep it from getting turned over. God killed him right on the spot. He said, why? It's too holy to touch. Too holy. So what should have done? He should have left it to God to keep that thing upright. He should have kept his hands off of it. You know, there's a lot of people got mad. If you go back and read that story, there's some folks got mad because God killed him. Because they didn't understand. They looked at that thing through the perspective of a natural man. They said, well, all he was trying to do was good. He's just trying to help. I don't know why God had to kill him for that. It's because you don't understand the holy. You don't understand the holy. We've lost all of our concept of holiness. Down here in our world, in our day, everything's dirty and defiled. There just ain't nothing holy left. But there's some holy things, and you better leave them alone. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Talks about us having a high priest who is touched
by our infirmities. I don't know about you, but that's a great blessing to me. That's a great comfort to me. So what does that mean? That means when my heart, when my chin's dragging my tracks out, when I'm ready to throw in the towel and I'm all but beaten, my infirmity, my weakness touches the heart of God. When I suffer, He feels it. Remember, what's his name used to run around saying, "I feel your pain." Jesus really does. You never suffered anything. You've never been through anything that Jesus didn't know about. You've never been through anything that He didn't feel. He's our high priest. And He suffered that He might feel, be touched by our infirmities. You know why you can go to Jesus and ask for mercy and get it? He knows how to be merciful because He suffered just like you and I did. He knows what it is to be lied about. He knows what it is to be misrepresented. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows everything you experience, He's already experienced. So He can be a faithful high priest, and everything that affects you and everything that touches you will affect Him and touch Him. That's a great comfort. Because sometimes there are things that you can't get them out. You can't put into words, you can't verbalize how you really feel. And you take the person that you have the most confidence in, and the one that you trust the most, and the one you confide in the most, and sometimes there's just things that no matter how hard you try, and no matter how bad you want to, you just can't convey the real sense of it to anybody else. But Jesus is touched. He said, "Been there, done that." That's a real comfort. Because sometimes I just give anything if somebody could understand, if somebody would care, if somebody could just show a little understanding. You can't find it. And you get on your face and you pray. And your prayer and your hurt touch the heart of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now all that's introduction to get to this one last point. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26, our text. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. We're all headed home. And I want to travel home with a band of people whose hearts God has touched. I want to be in the company of and the fellowship with that little band that God touched. Little band that God touched for salvation. I like saved people. I don't hate unsaved people. And I mean, I have to work with them and live with them. We in the world with them. And, you know, I understand all that. And the truth is, some of them are real nice folks. Some of them are intelligent. Some of them are morally good. I know some that live a lot better than some Christians I know. But you ever get around a real, genuine, dyed-in-the-wool, born-again, hellfire and brimstone saved guy? He just wants to talk about God. He wants to talk about the things of God. He's worried about people's souls. He's upset about immorality. A contemporary society just keeps him in a rage all the time. Me and Brother Lewis can sit around and talk, and the reason we can talk is we're all mad at the same thing. Amen. We you look at society and government and morals and music and television and all that stuff. My goodness, man, if you say by grace, you're never going to run out of something to talk about. Amen. I ain't got to talk about football statistics and baseball statistics and who won the NASCAR thingamabobby or who won the last golf tournament. I got all these people in the world that are turning the world upside down and living like hell and blaspheming God and sending a whole generation of young people to hell. I got all that to talk about. I want to go to home with a little band of men who God touched in relation to salvation. They were lost, and God saved them. But saved people are just, I'm talking about real saved people now. You say, well, you know, not all saved people are like that. Well, you know, you're probably right. They probably, some saved people, they're just quiet and easygoing and kind of introverted and they don't talk much. But I don't want to do that kind. I'm glad they saved on their way to glory, but to stay out of my way. I want to get around them that can't keep their mouth shut. Some of my favorite people are Bobby Utley's. I've known Bobby Utley for 25 years. And he is the same day in and day out. Some of y'all are going to say, well, Brother Utley's a fine fella, but he's just an old ignorant Mill Hill preacher, you know. Yeah, that might be, but that old boy loves God, buddy. And by he ain't near as ignorant as you might think, you get in that book. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing about old Bobby Utley. Bless God, I don't care if he's in a restaurant, in the funeral home, at your church house, or down at the Chinese food place. Oh, Bobby Utley going to talk about God, and when he gets talking about him, he gets louder and louder, and he don't care who hears it, and he don't shut up, and he don't slow down, and he's been that way every time I've ever been around him. We had dinner with him and Dr. Ruckman. He talked more than Dr. Ruckman. Oh, Bobby got started. He couldn't shut up. Amen. People say, well, somebody criticized him for always talking about Lane Street Baptist Church. I like to hear him talk about Lane Street Baptist Church. Oh, Bobby remembers when he got saved. He remembers what life was like before he got saved. And he remembers what God did for him when he got saved. I like being around that kind of folk. I like being around God's people that want to talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Then I want to go home with a band of men who God has touched about that book. Now, there's a couple of things in my life that are precious to me. I mean, really precious. My wife, in this life, is the most precious thing I have. I've been with her 45 years. We don't have any secrets. And we're not only husband and wife, we're friends. We're buddies. And she's my greatest critic. She'll tell me when I boo-booed, when y'all won't say a mumbling word. The other week I got to preaching and I got to talking about two boys and I got what they did mixed up with two other boys. I got my prophets mixed up. That'll happen sometime. Ain't none of y'all said a word. You know what my wife said on the way home? You got to be more careful. You got them boys mixed up. I said, thank you, sweetheart. I needed that word of encouragement. What was I talking about? I was talking about that book. There's some things that are precious. My wife's precious. My youngins. God knows I've been ready to pull their heads off from time to time. I've been hurt by them and disappointed by them from time to time. But I love them. And I'll tell you what you don't want to do. I've been broke fellowship with my son years and years ago because of his lifestyle. I broke fellowship with my daughter because of her lifestyle. But they're still mine. And I tell you what you don't want to do. Don't mess with them. Don't. Just don't. And I got 6 grandkids. And I love them, little suckers. Amen? I love them. They're precious. Don't mess with them. Now here's King James Baptist Church. Now, it's not a big church, but it's a great church. I'll tell you what I'm not going to let anybody do. I ain't going to let nobody mess with this church. You understand? I mean, nobody. Nobody going to mess with this church. Not with me around. Ain't going to happen. And there's one other thing. Now, you see this book in this lady's lap? That's a King James 1611 Bible. That's my book. Amen. I told Brother Lewis and him back there a few minutes ago, that's the only thing in this world I know anything about. Outside that book, I'm pretty much a dummy. I'm pretty ordinary. I don't make any claims to be nothing. But I do claim to be a student of that book. Now that's the thing that God put down here on this earth that the Holy Ghost could use to keep a sinner like me out of hell. That's the thing that God put in my hand to show me how to live. Don't, now listen to me, don't mess with my book. And I ain't hanging around with a crowd that don't believe that book. I want to go home with a little band of men whose hearts God has touched about that book. They believe like I do that that's the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in the English language for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say if you don't believe that, you was lost. I don't believe that. But I know this. If you take a book full of errors, you're bound to get off somewhere. You take a seed, the Word of God's a seed, right? You take a seed that's been corrupted, and the fruit it produces is corrupted. Now, I'm not saying they lost, but I'm saying they can't be right about a lot of things. Amen? Matter of fact, you can have this book and still be wrong about a lot of stuff. But that's my book. That's what God gave me. Listen to me. I'm resting the eternal destiny of my soul on the authority of that book. Ever since I got saved 34 years ago, that book has been my object. My study, my love, my life, my interest. I like it. I like books about it. I like people to talk about it. I like to look at it from every angle and every perspective. I like to meditate on it. I like to think about it. I like to preach out of it. I like to read it. I like to let it talk. It's my book. And the crowd that I want to hang around with is going to have to believe that book. Now, I love you in the Lord and all that, but I tell you what, me and you ain't never going to be chummy if you don't believe that book. Amen? Say what? That's my book. That's my book. That's what God gave me. I'm holding on to this thing. People say, well, it's got errors in it. It's got mistakes. Okay. Show me one. All these smartlucks running around saying, well, it should have been translated this way, it should have been translated that way. Okay, drag out your Greek manuscript and your Greek lexicon, and let's just check it out and we'll find out. How come it ever, you know what? Years ago, I bought me some different translations, and I went through them and I underlined them. You know, I color-coded them in red and blue, green and yellow. And I made little notes, and then I put change through them about all the verses were changed and altered. I got about 20 of those. I mean, I'm not ignorant of the subject. And I was going through them things, and I noticed one day, and I got to making notes and circling them. At the bottom of the page where they would leave a verse out, or where sometimes they would put it in, but put it in parentheses, or put blocks around it, and then down at the bottom, they would be a footnote regarding it. And it would say, some of them say, the older manuscripts omit this verse, but they left it in. Sometimes it would say, the older manuscripts include this verse, but they left it out. But they always had one little saying that always got me, and I got to noticing it over and over and over and over again. Every place they would change us something in the New Testament, and there's over 30,000 changes. Every time they do that, they put a little footnote down there, and it would say, literally, blah, blah, blah. And it would be the exact words of the King James Bible. Over and over and over and over. I mean, it just got to where it was boring. I got to check this reference and that reference and this translation and that translation. And over and over and over again, every time they would change something for a better understanding, the little footnote would say, literally, and it would have these two or three words out there. And it, every single time, without a single exception, it is the exact wording of the King James Bible. That is, the King James Bible is a literal translation of the Greek. Duh. You know them guys are phonies. You know the New Testament's written in what's called Attic Koine Greek, street Greek, vulgar Greek. It's written in minuscules. It's written in common language. Now, they have a thing called classical Greek, which is written in majuscules, the big block letters.
The New Testament wasn't written that way. The New Testament wasn't written on vellum scrolls. The New Testament was written on papyrus, little cheap paper like newsprint. You ever look at newspapers when they're about 10 years old, how yellow and brittle they are, and you bend them and they break and fall apart? That's what the New Testament was written on. It wasn't on them big fancy tan letters. It wasn't that way. Now, all them, like the New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witness and all that, you know what them sorry devils did? They took Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, and all those later manuscripts that are so much better. They're all written in classic Greek. They're all written in big block capital letters. But you know what they did when they translated those things and put them into a New Testament Greek text? They wrote them all in minuscules. They wrote them all in the little kerfuffle letters. So that you would think those manuscripts match New Testament manuscript. They don't. They're hypocrites. They lied. They know they lied. They know that the Greek text written by them fishermen was written in a little bitty cursive letters on cheap paper. And so they took those big fancy letters off of those leather scrolls and they changed them into cursives. So you'd think their manuscript was like your manuscript. It was a New Testament manuscript. It wasn't a New Testament manuscript. Now, you want to trust folks like that? Go ahead. I don't trust them. I want to go home with a band of men whose hearts God has touched about salvation, about the book, and about the church. I heard a fellow not long ago, and he really thought he was waxing eloquent. And I really thought I'm listening to a moron. He said, I want everybody to know here. He said, I'm a church man. He said, I'm a New Testament church man. I thought, what does that mean? What is he trying to say? Lord, help me here. What am I missing? I'm a New Testament church. I'm a church man. Meaning he thinks you ought to go to church most of the time. And that it's probably a good idea for most Christians to attend church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me submit to you, I'm a church man. I just want you to know that. And here's what I mean by that. I mean you living like hell if you ain't in one. Amen. And you backstood on God if you ain't there three times a week. Amen, 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 and amen. And you ain't right with God if you go on vacation and don't attend church while you're gone. Amen. And you ain't right with God. I think you backslid and living in sin. If you work today, lay out of church tonight and go to work in the morning, you should have been at church, you sorry devil. Amen. Well, I just wasn't feeling good. Well, you work not feeling good. Amen. Now, if you're sick enough to take you to the doctor and get you a slip from the doctor to give to your boss so he doesn't penalize you for not coming in, then you're probably sick enough to miss church. But if you wasn't sick enough for that, you ought to have been here. I'll tell you what, I'll make y'all a deal. Y'all don't come when you feel bad. Y'all got an upset stomach, a little touch of diarrhea, ingrown toenail, sinus headache, whatever it is. You guys go ahead and stay at home, and I won't say nothing about it. But now when I get sick, I'll just lay out. I won't call you and tell you. You can go ahead and get dressed up and come on down here only to find out I'm not here. And there's not going to be any preaching. Or maybe Brother Lewis can throw something together on the fly. And y'all going to say, where's the preacher? Well, he just didn't feel good today. He's been kind of, I think he's coming down with something. It looks like he's starting to get the sniffles. And he just didn't feel like, yeah. Y'all wouldn't accept that, would you? But you think I ought to put up with your BS. Amen. And that ain't Barbara Streisand neither. The Bible said the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. That Bible said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that God purchased the church with his own blood. That Bible said you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Got the picture now? He bought the church, and you're the church, and he commanded us to come together. You ought to be here. He said, well, I just don't think you got to go to church to be a Christian. Well, any fool knows that, but I think you ought to go to church if you are one.
I got to move along here. I'm way over. Sorry about that. I want to go home with a band of men whose heart God has touched about the way to live. Amen. Now, they got this big debate about nomianism and antinomianism.
That's impressive, isn't it? Y'all didn't know I knew them words.
I know some other dirty words.
And all that means is, do you believe that a man can be saved without any outward change? Nomianism means those people believe that you can be saved and there's no manifestation of it whatsoever.
I don't believe that.
I think if you're a new creature, it's bound to show up. Amen. If I turn a dog into a cat, don't tell me you couldn't tell the difference. Don't tell me he couldn't tell the difference. You see that great big old bulldog standing there. Some stranger coming down the road, and that bulldog gets mad and starts to defend his master. And he goes, meow, meow. don't tell me, listen, son. Of course you can tell the difference. Amen. See, what he's saying? I'm saying if you're saved, you ought to live right. Because I'm saved, it makes me do all kind of things that I would not have done if I weren't saved. Amen? If I wasn't saved, back when I was 26, that's a year before I got saved, if you'd have said something I didn't like or I didn't approve, I'd just cussed you out. And I wouldn't care whether you or anybody else liked it. And I wouldn't have cared if your little daughter was standing there, I'd have put some verbiage on you to turn your hair red. Amen? I've lost. I didn't see nothing wrong with that. That's just the way I grew up. I spent all them years in the Navy, man. That's the way we talked. Then I got saved. And to some degree, more or less, it has helped with my vocabulary. I think you get saved, it ought to make you live different. Amen? I think you get saved, it ought to make you moral. I think you ought to quit your whoring around. Amen. I think you get saved, or I'm going to quit drinking. Smoking. I think it ought to make you honest. You ought to quit stealing. I think it ought to make you quit lying. The Bible said, lie not one to another. Amen. Let him that stole steal no more. See, I think when you get saved, you're a new creature, so you do new things. You have a new way of life. And all this crowd that thinks, I'm saved and I'll just go on and live like I've always lived and dress like I've always dressed and talk like I've always talked and live like I've always lived and I'll have my little social drink and a little promiscuity and never hurt anybody, variety's the spice of life and all that nonsense. Well, you're just full of hell and what you need to do is go down to the altar and get saved by God's grace.
And last but not least, I want to go home with a band of men whose hearts has been touched by God about the lost. We don't do enough. We don't do near enough. We don't have near enough burden about the lost. That bothers me. I keep trying to figure out ways to reach out. It's hard these days. We've tried several things and hadn't had much luck. And the tendency is after you do a few things and it doesn't work, you get discouraged and you want to quit. We don't have the liberty of quitting. We have a lost world out there. And ladies and gentlemen, what that means is they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's exactly what that means. It means if you and I don't get on fire, if you and I don't do something, if we don't pass out tracts, if we don't invite them, if we don't find some way to get them under the preaching of the gospel, they're going to die without God and spend eternity in hell. That's what that means. That's the bottom line. They'll perish. We need to reach them. I don't know exactly how to do that anymore. Used to, you could go out passing out tracts and knock on doors and people would let you in and talk to you. Man, it don't work hardly anymore. Women are afraid to let strangers in the house. And people work so late, you get home and we go out on visitation 6:30, 7 o'clock. They just getting ready to sit down to dinner. They don't want to talk to you. I mean, it's tough. It really is. And I understand that. When I'm fixing to sit down to dinner, I don't want to talk to you. Them telemarketers call me. I want to take the phone and wrap it on the table a time or two. Amen. I don't want nobody coming at dinner time. And after dinner, I'm going to take a shower and sit down on the couch. I don't want to be annoyed then either. And my wife's not going to let some stranger in the house when I ain't there. I tell you that right now. It ain't going to happen. And that's the smart thing to do. You can't trust nobody these days. And so it's hard. And a lot of times we go to restaurants and stuff, we try to give out gospel tracts. You'd be surprised. We was at Walmart the other night a couple weeks ago trying to give a tract to a little old girl after I bagged the groceries for her, and she wouldn't take the tract. She's offended. It's hard. I understand that. But we can't quit. We can't quit. We got to keep searching for ways. We got to keep trying new things. Whatever it takes, we got to find something so we can reach out to those men and women, boys and girls that are going to die and go to a devil's hell. Those that Jesus Christ bought and paid for on Calvary's cross. Those that will perish without Him if you and I are not faithful, if you and I are not diligent. Somehow we got to do it. We got to do it. We got to find a way. By the way, I'm open to any suggestion anybody's got, buddy. We're desperate. We'll try anything. And it's not just my job. It's not just Brother Lewis's job. It's Tommy Stewart's job. And it's Brother Carroll's job. And it's your job, Brother Henry. And Sister Natalie, it's your job. Sister Kathy, it's your job. Well, I never will forget. Sister Kathy witnessed this fella for I don't know how long. His name was Roger. And she'd come in here and she'd say, I got to talk to Roger, and I told him this, and he's under conviction, and I think God's dealing with him. And she'd be so excited about it. And that went on for, gosh, I don't know how long, a long time. And finally, he came to church one Wednesday night. Now, I can take almost any message I've got and just turn it inside out and turn it into salvation. If we were doing a series, and you brought somebody in here lost, I will mess it up and never think about it twice to get them the gospel. A lot of times the reason we don't preach salvation messages is because everybody here is supposed to be saved. See? But if somebody comes in and we think they're lost, somehow or another, twisting, turning, subverting, perverting, whatever we got to do, we're going to get it in there. Well, she brought him. He said, back there. And that old boy got saved that night. Come to church one time. Now she'd been working on him, and the Holy Ghost really been working on him for months and months. Come one time, and he got saved. I remember the shouting that night. It was a good time, wasn't it, Sid? We was excited. Everybody was shouting, crying. Somebody got saved. Somebody got saved. Somebody witnessed to somebody and got the Holy Spirit, used it, and somebody got saved. I just don't get no better than that. I want to see some more of that. Amen. I was telling Brother Lewis before church, I tried to talk to a couple of fellas here a couple of weeks ago, and man, they were just downright rude. They didn't want to hear it. They were just insultingly nasty about it. It's on them. I mean, I tried, but what I'm saying, it's hard sometimes to talk to folks. People don't want to hear it these days. It's like you're asking them to come down here and take their kidney out and give it away. You think we was inviting them down here, and we're all cannibals. And we're just trying to give them the best thing any man could ever have. I understand the hardships. I really do. But I also understand we can't quit. Just because it's difficult, just because we grow weary, just because people don't want to hear it, we have to keep plugging away. Have to keep plugging. And maybe we won't have a great success rate, but we have to stay faithful. I want to go home to glory with a band of men whose hearts God has touched about the lost, who are genuinely concerned about little old boys and little old girls and little old ladies and little old men and middle-aged folks and black folks and white folks and Chinese folks and mixed-breed folks and all the rest of them, the homeless and the ones that have ruined their own lives and the one who hadn't, concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. I don't care what color they are. I don't care why they're in the mess they're in. I just know Jesus died for them, and it's my job and your job to reach them. And everything else is up to God. Amen? Let's bow our head. Father, I pray tonight that you'd reach down here in King James Baptist Church and touch hearts. Touch this little band of people. Help us to be united in purpose and cause. Help us to want to live right and all those things. And Father, give us that common burden from the pulpit to the pew and every place in between. Give us that burden for men and women, boys and girls that are lost and without God. Help us on our way home to be steadfast, to be united in that purpose, for that cause. In Jesus' name we ask it.